I want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience this morning. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We hope that you open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss. If you find anything that is said or done that you believe is not in accordance with the Word of God, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. It is our desire and hope that we will stand for those things that are right and true in God's Word, to do nothing more or less than that. One would have to be really living in a vacuum to not understand that we live in challenging times. And we don't live just in challenging times when we're talking about the events that go around us as far as moral, as far as the direction the world is taking, and the direction that many men are taking. But that problem is not just in the world, it also is in the Lord's church. We need to understand that there has always been a system in our country called supply and demand. And what that simply means is that we try to attain and we try to answer what the demand is. Our economy is much based upon a supply and demand system. Whatever is demanded by those who want to buy our goods, we try to answer that supply. The same is true when we're talking about other things and commodities, when we try to exceed the demand and we give people what they want. Well, that may be all right in economy, that may be all right in other areas, but in religion, it is something that has come to an alarming rate. And what I mean is that we are being challenged to give in to the voice of the people. The majority of the world today wants a softer, more easy, more conformable message and a different message and responsibility than what can be read in the Scriptures. They want a softer approach. They want one that has no responsibility, no accountability. And in the world of religion today at large, there is a demand on making things convenient to everyone. And what we have seen is the rise and the spread of things like mega churches, community churches, where worship services and where things that are taught are more conformed to demands of the people who are sitting in the pew instead of what is needed and comes from God's Word. And so this is not a new problem. This is one that's been around for a very long time, that men and women are wanting people to answer to the voice of the people. But I want to look at the Bible's answer to this and show that the Bible says that there is a danger in acquiescing to the voice of the people. In Isaiah chapter 55, there are conflicts between the ways of God and the ways of men. Take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 55, verse 8 and 9. And in this prophecy of the great prophet Isaiah, he discussed the fact of the differences between the ways of God and the ways of men. In chapter 55, beginning in verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If you look down at verse 11 in that same text, "So will be my word which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." And so God's ways and man's ways often conflict. They are not equal. They are not trying to accomplish the same thing. And therefore, they will often be in conflict. Today, there is an ever-present danger of seeking to please men instead of seeking to please God. We also know that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends, therefore, are the ways of death. There is a way that seems not to be very difficult. It does not seem to be very dangerous doesn't seem to be any problem. And so that becomes a very easy path to go down. And yet that danger sometimes is underneath that we don't see. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, "It is not a man who walketh to direct his own steps." There is a need for direction in following after God. And we also need to understand, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that the Lord is the head of His church. He is the one that has all authority. He is the one that determines the right or the wrong of any particular direction that people will take in His church. That means as far as direction, that means His teaching, that means what its purpose is, what its work is. All that has been determined by God, and whatever people might demand that's different than that, it can't be changed if we're going to hold allegiance to God. But the voice of the people is not something that should come as a surprise to us. We have many examples in the Bible where the voice of the people were ascended to and then things happened. Let me give you a few examples. You remember in Exodus chapter 32 that Moses is up on top of Mount Sinai. And he's up there receiving the law and the Ten Commandments. But while he's there, he's gone 40 days. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 32. And I want you to notice what the children of God did as they came to Aaron while Moses was on that mountain. In verses 1 and verse 2. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.'" But if you would care to go back and you would read in Exodus chapter 20, you would read that God warned in the Ten Commandments that they were not to make any graven image fashion of the earth above or the sea beneath. And they were not to bow down or pay homage or to show reverence to any man-made idol. And yet when Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law, they come to Aaron and the voice of the people demand that he make them a god that would go before them. But do you notice in verse number 30, in chapter 32 and verse 1, they said that Moses delivered them. No, Moses did not deliver them out of the land of Egypt. God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And they had forgotten that. And they wanted a god, an image that they could look at and they could worship that could go before them. The demand of the people was to make a god, and that's exactly what Aaron did. He made them a molded golden calf. And when Moses came off the mountain, he broke the tablets of stone. He took the golden calf. He ground it into powder. He threw it into the water. And then he made the people drink of it. And then he took the sons of Levi, went through the camp. And that day they slayed 3,000 men. You see, he gave in to the people. He heard the voice of the people. He knew what God's law was. And do you remember when Moses confronts Aaron and says, "What have you done? You've given in to the voice of the people. Why did you do that?" And you remember what his answer was? "Moses, you know how these people are. You know how temperamental they are. You know how murmuring they are. You know how unthankful they are. You know how they are." And so really it wasn't his fault. It was the people's fault. But yet, the demand of giving in to the voice of the people had tragic results. And then, we remember the story of Saul. Saul was the first king of the United Kingdom. He was chosen by God of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was to lead God's people. And one of the first instructions that he is given in 1 Samuel 15 has to do with the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites are the people of Amalek who would not allow them to pass through the land when they were journeying and even threatened to fight them. And God remembered the evil that they had done. And now God says the iniquity is full, and I want you to go into the Amalekites, and I want you to destroy everything that draws the breath of life. Every human being, every animal, leave nothing alive. And so he goes and he destroys Amalek. He destroys the Amalekites, but he keeps back the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, and even keeps King Agag. And then when Samuel comes to Saul after the battle, after the destruction, he's coming up and Saul says these words, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, I have fulfilled the commandment of God." And then the great reply of Samuel, "If so, what is the lowing of the sheep, the bleating of the sheep, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear if you have done what God said?" And do you remember what Saul's answer was? The people. The people kept them back and kept the best of the thing. The people wanted them. He gave in to the voice of the people. But you see, he did not escape responsibility, did he? Because of his sin, and then he tried to make what he did wrong even more wrong, and then he said they're going to offer him a sacrifice to God. And you read the account of 1 Samuel 15, beginning in about verse 15, down to verse 23, and God called it witchcraft. He called it rebellion because they had disobeyed God. And because he gave in to the voice of the people, Saul lost his kingdom. From that point on, God determined to find another man to lead his people, and that man would be David. And so he gave in to the voice of the people, and yet it cost him his kingship. And then you remember, not long after this, number of years, Solomon is about to die. He's about to die. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, after the last judge, Othniel, Samuel's the last judge, beginning with Othniel the first, Samuel's the last judge, and his sons aren't very faithful. They don't walk in his ways. And so Israel comes before Samuel and says, "We want a king." The people demanded a king. What was their reason? Well, they gave two. Number one was because Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways, but the real reason they wanted it was to be like the nations round about them. Now, if you go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you begin reading in verse 9, and you read down to about verse 18, you will have a list of what Samuel told them that the king would do for them. And if you read that list, there is not one good thing that he says that the king will do for them. But after he tells them that, their answer is, "Yea, but we will have a king." God gave in. He gave them their king. But he gave them with the consequences already being known. They knew where the king would lead them, and they wanted him anyway. You see, they wanted something different. And you remember how upset Samuel was? He said, "They reject." He said, "Now, Samuel, don't take it personal. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me." Because their real king was God, not Samuel. Samuel was the spokesperson for God. Their real king was God. And they rejected him in order to have a human king. You see, the voice of the people, and we know what happened with those kings, don't we? We know our Bible history, and we know who got rich, who prospered, and who paid the price, don't we? Everything God said in that list, beginning in verse 8 and 18, came through. Because the people wanted their voice heard. And then, how could we talk about the voice of the people and not talk about the crucifixion of our Lord? Remember, Pilate knew he was innocent. On three different occasions, he says, "I find no fault with the man." He knew in John's account that they delivered him for envy. He knew the witnesses did not even agree. Even the false witnesses were brought. There could not be gotten any agreement between them. He knew that he had done nothing worthy of death. And yet, he was trying to get out of a bad situation, and he determined that, as was his custom, on a high day, that he would release one of their prisoners. And so he asked, "Do you want us to release me to release Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist, a murderer, or I'll release you, your king, the Christ?" You remember what the demand of the people were? "We'll take Barabbas. Crucify him." Why? "What evil has he done? Crucify him." "Well, what will I do with Jesus? Crucify him." And he gave in to the voice of the people. And do you remember in Matthew's account, he said, they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." But not very long after that, when Peter and the apostles began to preach that same Christ, that was a charge in Acts chapter 5 that they brought against the apostles, that they were trying to bring this man's blood upon them. No, they didn't have to do that. They did that themselves. But the voice of the people, and the voice of the people. And today, you would talk to the Jewish people, and they said, "Well, we didn't crucify him. It was the Romans that put him to death." No, but the Jews had a part. The Jews are the ones that, when they had the choice between a murderer and the innocent Christ, they demanded that Christ be crucified. That was the voice of the people. And so again, we see that the voice of the people can often lead us in the wrong direction. Now, what about application today? People today still demand their molded gods, and the leaders still comply. Today we have religions that worship images, relics and images. You cannot go into worship places, and you will not see idols. You will see them everywhere. They're everywhere to be seen, and there hasn't been one cathedral that I've been in overseas that the first thing I see as I walk in the back of the door is an idol that stares me straight in the face as I come into the auditorium. And then as I walk in, there's idols all on the side. These relics and idols are things that men worship. They are the relics and they are images. But God has told us that we are to worship God. John 4, verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We are not to put any god before our Lord. We also know denominationalism. It gives in to the voice of the people. In the next 10 years, in the next decade, there will not be denominationalism. There will be no more difference between this faith and that faith. There will not be the Roman Catholics, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and the Lutherans. Those distinctions are slowly eroding away. And what we are doing, we are jumbling them all together. And what we are doing is we're giving people what they want. We're giving them a universal religion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth that there be no divisions among us. And if you continue reading in the first chapter, he rebukes them for attaching the names of men and following men instead of following God. And he called it carnal-mindedness. But there are many who are demanding that their voice be heard, and denominationalism is giving in to them. They are changing their worship. They are changing the way they do their work. They are changing the emphasis. They are changing the focus. They are giving in to the demands of the people. I got a letter about 2 months ago from the Church of Christ, Richland Hills in Dallas, Texas. They had overturned a quarter of a century tradition, as they call it, of using a cappella music. And they began to have instrumental music at their Sunday worship service. And to introduce it and to get them used to it, they began on Saturday night. And they were only going to use it in their Saturday night service, and they were not going to use it yet in their Sunday morning service. But in this letter, the elders wrote, they said, "After much prayer and study, we have determined that instrumental music is not an issue of faith. We believe that we are sealing off a group of people that we could be reaching with the gospel by holding to our old traditions. My question is very simple. When did God's Word change? In Ephesians 5, verse 19, we're told to sing. In Colossians 3 and 16, we're told to sing. In 1 Corinthians 14, 15, we're told to sing with the Spirit and the understanding. We're told to make melody in our hearts. We're told that the instrument that we play is our heart. When did God change His mind? No, what the Richland Hills Church did is it gave in to the demands of the voice of the people. And it worked. Their attendance has went up 30%. And about a year ago, 2 years, maybe 2 years now, San Antonio Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, where Max Lucado is the regular preacher. He's the junior preacher there. The other preacher there is David Robinson, the former San Antonio Spurs basketball star. But be that as it may, there was intense pressure placed by Mr. Lucado to get the elders of the San Antonio Church to take the name Church of Christ off their building, which they did. Now it is the Community Church of San Antonio. Their attendance went from 3,300 to 4,500 within a period of 3 months. What they did is they gave in to demands of the people. Today, religion has got to be two things: social programs and entertainment. Today, if you would just take a look at the way, I'll give you a good example. Go over and see all the people who have special services today. Patterson Road, right down the church, had a Good Friday service on Friday night. They're having special services today. They're having dinners. They're having get-togethers. They're having social events in commemoration with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are many churches today who have exchanged the plain, basic, biblical pattern of worship for entertainment. And brethren, it's working. Mega churches are growing. Community churches are growing. And brethren are getting restless. They look at that growth. They look at those buildings. They look at that number. And they wonder what we're doing and why we're not having the same type of growth. Same kind of excitement. Well, we can have it. You can have it. All you got to do is give in to the voice of the people. Just give in to the voice of the people and do things the way that they want them done. Romans 1:16 says, the only thing that can track the lost soul is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's power to save. And yet, people are demanding something different. Question is, do we think that this is just a problem in the denominational world? It is not. It also is a problem among the people of God. People of God are wanting less and less scripture and sermons. They're wanting more and more streamlined services. They're wanting more and more and less emphasis on godly living and responsibility and duty. And they want more on love and mercy and grace and compassion and long-suffering and heaven. And all those things are well and good and need to be preached about. But yet, that's not all of the Bible story. Can we exchange one for the other? There must be a balance. There must be a balance in our approach. We must preach what is needed, not what is wanted. You must preach what is needed. Another application today that we can make is that people today demand to serve God in their own way. And the people in positions of authority are complying. The demand for permissive doctrines are everywhere. What is the most debatable subject today in the world of religion? The role of the homosexual. Where is his role? They're in clergy. They're now being accepted as just being different. They're not simple, they're just different. And then we're debating the role of women in churches. And we have, if you can look around, just look around. Church here down the street, not too far, has a woman pastor. Okay? People are acquiescing to the demands of people. What's the Bible say about that? The Bible's real plain about that. That the woman has a different role than the man. She's not inferior. She just has a different role. The Bible's very clear about that. And yet that's a debatable issue. The Bible tells us that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And yet churches are changing their worship service. How many of you have gone by so-called churches and see you have a choice now? Traditional worship and contemporary worship. What is that? What is contemporary worship? Contemporary worship is modern worship. It's more upbeat. It's more in flux with the mainstream way of thinking. And ladies and gentlemen, we even have people in the Lord's church that have traditional and contemporary worship service. It's not just denominationalism anymore. And all of it is giving in to the demands of the voice of the people. We also see that they may not serve God in their own way, and God does not respect the sacrifice in place of obedience. We're told as long as we're sincere, as long as we love God, as long as we put Him first, as long as we're doing it in an honest and pure heart, that God will accept it. We need to go back and read Samuel again. We need to go back and read the story of King Saul when they said, we're going to sacrifice it to the people. And he said, God rather would have obedience than sacrifice. Now that didn't mean the sacrifice wasn't needed. There was a time and place for that. But what God has always demanded is obedience. And when there's no obedience, that's open rebellion. God does not have a respect for a sacrifice that excludes obedience. I don't care how many people you bring in. I don't care how good you do it. I don't care how sincere you are, how honest you are. If it is not in the pattern in accordance with God's Word, He will not accept it. Read your history. Read the biblical history. Where did men and women ever reject God's direction and He ever blessed them for it? Where is the place? Where is the example? To disobey God is to dishonor God. Worship not commanded is vain and empty. It is an act of disobedience. If you don't believe me, listen to the words of our Lord. In Matthew the 15th chapter, in verse number 8, talking with the religious hierarchy of the day. Listen to what he says. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Notice the last part. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When you teach things that are outside of God's Word, those are the doctrines of men. Those will not be accepted by God as worship that He is pleased with or that He will accept. And yet men have convinced themselves that such worship is acceptable to God. What about Nadab and Abihu? Here are priests in the tabernacle offering worship to God in their priestly garments. And they're lighting a fire from a source that God commanded not. And God sent a swift reply to that. He devoured them from fire from heaven. And you remember what He said in the very next verse? God says that men and women who come before me, they will be holy. And holiness is demonstrated by obedience to the things that God has said in His Word. Giving in to the people will not help the people. People today still have the demand to be organized in their own way. They don't want the simple organization of the Bible. They want something different. And they gladly comply. Prophets in Mormonism. In Mormonism, you have the Council of 12 Apostles. They are a succession of the original 12. Where is the biblical truth in that? According to what I've studied in the Bible, for one to be a true apostle, he has to be a living eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Is there such a person alive today? That's a living witness of the resurrection of Christ? He'd have to be over 2,000 years old. And then there's the Watchtower Society. And that's the religion of the Jehovah's Witness. They have their own tracts. They have their own teaching. They have their own creed. And that is called inspired literature. I have it in my library every time I talk to one of them and give me a book. It's their inspired literature. And then we have the Pope. A few years ago, on Easter, about 4 years ago, the Pope, the Pope prior to Benedict that we have now, he made an absolution and gave the Jews forgiveness for crucifying the Christ. If that doesn't tell you he thinks he's God, I don't know what does. And then we have the cardinals and the bishops and the priests that have their councils every year where they determine the direction that the church is going to take on a given year. Men determine the direction of the church. Synods, councils, committees, pastoral system. All these are things that man has created to carry out the work of the church. The only problem is, where is God's direction in all of that? What happened to God's direction? What happened to what God said? The very simple. God being the Son, being the head of the church. Elders is having oversight. Deacons is servant. An evangelist and saints. There's five people and that's it. That's the organization of the church. And it's done at a local level. It's not done on a universal scale. It's done at the local level. That's God's pattern. I know it's simple. I know it's not difficult. I know that it's not flashy. But that's it. But why do we have all these other things, brethren? Ladies and gentlemen, why do we have all these other things in religion? Because men are listening to the voice of the people. Let me ask you an honest question. Doesn't that say that their way is better than God's way? Isn't that questioning the wisdom of God? To saying that they have a better system than the one that God designed in His Word? People are persuaded that those who stand for the truth, and many leaders provoke such. Preachers who expose error are often labeled as troublemakers. You know, I remember a man named Ahab. And there was a prophet named Elijah. And because of his continuing leading God's people into Baal worship, Ahab, because of his idolatry of leading God's people into Baal worship, God caused it not to rain in Israel for a period of 3.5 years. And then Ahab put a price on the prophet Elijah's head, who gave God's wrath about what he was going to do because of their idolatry. And so Elijah's on the run. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, that Garrett talked about on Wednesday night, in 1 Kings chapter 18, God tells Elijah, you go see Ahab. I want you to appear and I want you to tell Ahab that I'm going to send rain again. And he sees Ahab and he's walking down. Ahab is coming to Elijah. You remember what he told Elijah? He said, oh, thou who troubles Israel. You see, all this that's happening to my people, the nation is crumbling and the devastation that's being brought on our land and on our people because of a lack of water, you're the blame. It was your word that it ceased. It's your fault. You remember what Elijah told Ahab? Oh no, it's not me. You're the one that led his people into Baal worship. You're the one that introduced Baal. You're the one that allowed your wife to seduce God's people into following Baal instead of following him. And it's that reason that there's no water. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. And today, ladies and gentlemen, it's much the same. The people that expose error are called not being compassionate, not being loving, being too hard, being too narrow-minded, and you're driving people away from the church. Preachers are often rebuked for sin and marked for retribution. It happened to John the Baptist in John chapter 5. Remember what he told in Mark chapter 6? You remember what he told Herod? You've got your brother's wife and it's not lawful for you to have. You remember what Stephen told those in Acts 7 when they were when he was on defense for his life, he said, "You're stiff-necked, you're uncircumcised in the heart, you do resist the Holy Spirit just like your forefathers did." And you know what people would call that today? Well, there's a preacher who doesn't have any tact. There's a preacher who doesn't have any compassion. But all Stephen did is tell the truth. You know, preachers can make poor judgments in how they present things, can use bad terminology, and might not do it in the best way because they're human and they can make mistakes. But if it's the truth, that doesn't change the truth. The truth is still the truth. And it will still stand if it's God's Word. And so we need, and if preachers begin to preach to please the people, then they need to cease to find something else to do. Galatians chapter 1, do you remember what Paul said? Paul said, "If I seek to please men, yet I've ceased to be a servant of Jesus Christ." We have to please God first. And we must please Him. People persecute those who stand for the truth, and many leaders provoke such. Sound preaching has never been popular with sinners. Has it ever been popular with a sinner? If somebody's living in sin and you're pointing it out to them, is it ever popular? I never talked to somebody. I remember talking to an individual that was tied to a bottle. I told him over and over that's a sin. It's going to destroy you. It's destroying your physical life. It's going to destroy your spiritual life. It's not positive. But it had to be done. What kind of preaching do you desire? Noah preached for 120 years. Preached an unpopular message to a rebellious and sinful world. And not one person rendered obedience and repented. Was it because Noah's preaching was too hard? Or was it because what God wanted was too much? What about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Do you remember when he came before the king in Jeremiah 36? And you remember he gave the word of Jeremiah and his scribe wrote it on a scroll. And then he took it to the king and he read it to the king. You remember what the king did? He took a penknife and he just kept cutting out the things he didn't like and throwing it into the fire. Finally, he threw the whole scroll into the fire. You know what God told Jeremiah to do? Rewrite it. Rewrite it and read it to him again. You see, Jeremiah told the king, they put Jeremiah in prison because he didn't like his work. He told the king that he was going to be defeated and his kingdom would not stand because he was leading God's people into spiritual adultery. And because of his prophecy, he threw Jeremiah in prison. He put him down there in the muck and the mire, and he said, "When I get back from the campaign, I'll deal with you." You remember what Jeremiah told him? He said, "If you come back at all, then God didn't talk to me." He didn't come back. What about John the Baptist? He told a man that he had another man's wife when he was standing before him and he had the authority to take his life. All he did is tell him the truth. And it did cost him his life. What about Stephen? Wouldn't it have been easier to wash your hands and leave? Would it have been easier not to talk about their history, not to talk about the past? Wouldn't that have been the easier thing to do? What about Jesus? When he was on the earth, what did he do with the religious zealot of his day? What did he do with the scribes and the Pharisees who were zealous and thought that they were a step above everybody else? Did he take them on? Did he point out their hypocrisy? Read Matthew chapter 23. Read the words used by the Holy Spirit describing the lesson that Jesus taught to the scribes in Matthew 23. And what about Paul? Remember Paul going into Athens? Remember him going into that city full of idolatry? What did he say? "Well, it really doesn't make any difference. This is a lost cause. I'll just leave." No, he went in and he taught a lesson about the unknown God. He said, "The unknown altar that you have out here to the unknown God, you worship him ignorantly. I'm going to declare him to you." You see, he took on the issues of the day. And ladies and gentlemen, we've got to do it in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15. We've got to do it with compassion. We've got to be kind. We've got to be generous. But we can't just soft-salt the truth. I can't do that. If I'm going to do my job as a gospel preacher, I can't do that. When I go to the Philippines next week, I don't change the way I preach. And we have people in the audience that are from every different religion in the world. Do they get angry? Some of them do. But if they stay long enough, their anger subsides, and if they're honest, they're converted. You know why? Because they start to look and examine what the truth is. And that's what it's all about. It's not so much of trying to keep the people happy, it's trying to do what God would have us to do. Now, in conclusion this morning, people today still demand their molded gods. They still have the things that they want. Many people are influenced, and their leaders seek to be more permissive, and their leaders give in to them. Many demand organizations other than the Lord's because it fits their understanding better, and it fits their lifestyle better. And people are still persecuted that stand for the truth and will oppose all these innovations. And I'm sorry to say that many elders and many preachers have yielded to the voice of the people. And that's not a good thing. That's going to have the same tragic results that we read in the examples in the beginning of our lesson. And so what's the answer? The answer is we can never yield to the pressure to compromise the truth. I can't do that and you can't do that. You know, all of us know people whom we love, whom we care about, whom we would do anything if we could help let them see the light of the gospel and be saved. But you know what none of you would do? None of you would change the truth in order to conform to what they want in order to save them, would you? And you know why you wouldn't do that? Because you knew that wouldn't save them. And that's why I don't do it, because it can't save them. It can't save them. So what profit is there in it? We can never yield to the pressure to compromise with those who do not want to be taught the truth. I can't do that. You can't do that. Remember when the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin, and you remember what they told them? Said, you go out and you don't preach anymore in this man's name, and you be silent about it. Do you remember what they said? We can only teach that which we hear and that which we know. And in Acts 5:29, you know the passage. We ought to obey God rather than man. And we must stand up for Jesus and His Word no matter what the cost that will be incurred. Ladies and gentlemen, the voice of the people in the religious world that we live in is demanding something far different than what we see in the Bible. And yet we must be careful, the elders of the Lord's church, gospel preachers, that we don't yield and give in to the voice of the people. Because giving in to the voice of the people, we compromise truth. And when we compromise truth, then we're all lost. The one who compromises the truth and the one that follows the error, both will be lost. Do you remember what Jesus said? If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. The voice of the people. Are you listening to the voice of the people? God's Word says that to be His child, that there are some terms that you must meet. They are very plain and they're very spelled out in the book that is His book. Belief, Romans 10:17, produces faith in your life. Faith is an important part of your relationship with Christ. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And then you must repent of your sin, as we see in Acts 2, verse 38, when the first question was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? The first word out of the apostles Peter's mouth was to repent. You must confess, as the eunuch did in Acts 8, verse 37 and 38, and you must be baptized for the remission of your sin in Acts 2, 38 and Mark 16, 16. And you must live faithfully all the days of your life to the best of your ability, and you will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised, and He is faithful in all of His promises. But yet there are many today who are giving in to the voice of the people. The sinner's prayer. Faith only. Once saved, always saved. Grace only. No commitment. No responsibility. One act and you're saved. And the people are demanding it and the people are getting it because people are giving in to the voice of the people. I want to commend you to listen to the voice of God. God knows what's best for us. He created us. He gave us life. He sustains us. He can best give us the advice that will lead us to better and more glorious things in the after while. Whose voice are you listening to this morning? I hope to the voice of God. And if we can help you in any way make your life right this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. As we stand.